Just something about that. Boy, it kind of thinned out. You get all the kids out of here. They finally let me teach. It had two things. Well, one major thing had to happen. I had to get BK out of here. But I made a mistake. I'd have been able to teach earlier, but Miss Stephens here, she told me I didn't have the right end. And I said, well, what is the way to, if you want to teach, she told me you got to get this big ring of keys. If you got keys, then you can teach. And I said, that's, you know, it'll probably be a long time before I teach again, but, you know, because I don't have any keys. And y'all probably know more about that than I do. Let's see. Okay. Turn, if you will, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. And if you will, turn to, to start with, turn to chapter 2. The book of Judges, the second chapter. And I guess if I had to give you a title this morning, it would be something like, The Mistakes in Judges. Now, some of the mistakes that we'll be looking at are mistakes done by the nation of Israel as a nation. Some of the mistakes we'll be looking at are mistakes by individuals. And some mistakes are by the judges themselves. And just to give you a basic outline of the book, we're given a basic outline in the second chapter. So look, if you will, at the second chapter in the book of Judges. And before we start, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless your word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what your word says. And God, I pray that we would be obedient to what your word says. God, help us to be receptive. And Lord, we ask that you would work in us. And Lord, do a mighty work in us this morning. Lord, change us before we leave here this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Judges, in the second chapter, we're given an outline. And look, if you will, now, in the second chapter, Joshua is still alive, okay? And I know that, you know, chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of repeat themselves. But look at chapter 2, and we'll get our outline of the book. It says in verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, you see, he's still alive, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And it goes on there, and we won't read the rest of the verses, but in verses 6 through 10, you have your first outline, if you want to write down an outline this morning. In verses 6 through 10, you have the obedience while Joshua and the elders that lived with Joshua was alive. While they were alive, the nation of Israel, and I even think as individuals, they obeyed God. They followed the word of God. They did what Joshua told them to do. They had possessed the land, and they were obedient up until the point that Joshua died. And then the Bible says that, it says a generation arose which knew not Joshua. And I personally believe that it was the next generation, although I couldn't prove that. I think it was very soon after that he died. So you have obedience in verses 6 through 10. And then if you read verses 11 through 13, look at verse 11, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and brought them out of the land of, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. It says, and the Lord forsook them, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. All right, so here you have your next division, and this is, the people go from obedience to rebellion against God. I mean, the leadership is gone, Joshua's dead and gone, and then the people immediately do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they begin to bow down to their gods. So you had obedience, and now you have rebellion against God. And then the next division would be verses 14 and 15. It says, in verse 14, it says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. All right, this is your next division, and this is judgment. God judging his people because of their rebellion. And this is prevented in verses 14 and 15. So we've had obedience, and we've had rebellion, and now this is judgment. God judging his people for their sin. And then verse 16 through 18, and mainly just verse 16 and 18, it says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges that delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And then look at verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppress him and vex them. So here you have God raising up judges. He judges these people, and it says the people are greatly vexed. He said that they're spoiled, and man, they go through some really hard times, but God is faithful, and he raises up a judge to deliver them. And it says God was with them during the time of the judge. And in the early book of the early parts of the book of Judges, after the when the judge began to judge them, they obeyed God and they followed God, and then when the judge died, sometimes they obeyed God for a short period of time, but then they fell again into rebellion. So God provided deliverance. So obedience, rebellion, judgment, and then deliverance. And then in verse 19, the last division, it says, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupt themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor their stubborn way. All right, here's your outline of the book of Judges. Not only this chapter, but the book. It's like a wheel, all right? And they started at the top of the thing with obedience, and then they went into rebellion after Joshua died, and then God judged them because of their sin and rebellion. But then God was faithful and raised up a deliverer. And then in the latter part of the book of Judges, it's really evident, right immediately, right after that judge dies, that people go right back into rebellion. And so it's a cycle. It's like a wheel, all right? And so that's the outline of the book. Now, what I'd like to look at this morning is I would like to look at this, at just one part of this wheel, as it were. I'd like to look at how the people went from obedience to rebellion. I'd like to look at some mistakes that these people made that caused them to go from a place of service to a place of rebellion. Because I know the crowd here this morning, most of the crowd here is saved and Christians, and even most of you here this morning are serving God. And that's good. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad. Like, you go down to the rescue mission or out in the streets, you know, hey, them guys are rough, man. It's tough to preach the messages down there. People don't want to listen to what you had to say, you know. You feel like Jeremiah sometimes. People got hard faces and stuff. But I want to give you some advice this morning. I'd like to give you some things, show you some things from the book of Judges that can show us how not to go from service to rebellion. God help us that any of us would end up in a place of rebellion. And so I'd like to look at some mistakes that these judges made. Some mistakes that the people made and the nation made. And I'm not going to present these as sequential. That is, they didn't go from one to the next. Although it may be that way, I'm not going to present it that way. I'm just saying they made some mistakes, and I'm going to give you about four or five mistakes that they made. And you can take the last one first or the first one first. I'm really not presenting this as here's number one, number two. I'm just giving you some mistakes as I saw it. Well, look if you'll at the first chapter of the book of Judges. Boy, it didn't take them long, but go to the first chapter of Judges. And look at verse 19. It says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now, Judah was they had been conquering some places, and it says that when they said God was with them. Hey, God was with them, and they were victorious during this time. And it says they got up on the mountain one time, and they had a battle up there, and God gave them victory on the mountain. And then they got on the other side of the thing and began to go down into the valley. And it says they got down there, and some people, the enemy had some chariots of iron. And it says they could not drive them out. Now, wait a minute. It just said God was with them. God was with them. And this really used to bother me a lot of times. I said, now wait, if God was with them, how come the Bible says they could not drive them out? It's confused me a long time. Now, before I show you what happened here, Judah was they were the first ones to make the mistakes that the Assyrians did in 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, the Assyrians, they were fighting against Israel over there, and they were up on the mountains, and they got whipped. Israel beat the Assyrians. I think it was Israel, maybe it was Judah. But anyways, the Assyrians said, man, they said, we gotta find a different place to fight. We're losing here. And so let's go to the valley. And they said, Israel has the God of the mountains, but they don't have a God of the valley. Well, it turns out God whipped them in the valley. But you know, a lot of people say that. A lot of people, when they're up on the mountaintops, when things are going good and they know that God is with them, they say, man, we can serve God. This is great. This is fun. And then they get down into the valleys of life and they say, I see some chariots of iron. Man, I don't feel like God is with me anymore. And they didn't know verses like Psalms 23. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Huh? They didn't know in the book of Song of Solomon, it says Jesus, it's talking about Jesus Christ, it says he's the lily of the valley. Hey, they got down in that valley and all they could see was chariots of iron. They didn't look around and see any lilies down there. Are you in a valley this morning? You see the lily of the valley this morning? And concerning the chariots of iron, the Bible says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. You remember what God looked like in Sinai? Boy, you looked up on that mountain and he was a big cloud and thunderings and lightnings and like a cloud of fire, the Bible says. And even Moses says, I'm really afraid of the sight of God. That's how God looks like. That's the chariots of God. Well, they certainly weren't living by faith, but I don't think that that was their problem. And I don't think that about 2 months ago, I was reading in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel gave me the answer to the understanding of this verse, how that they could not drive out the inhabitants. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. I never thought I could get anything out of Ezekiel, you know. I was really surprised. I was really shocked. You read over there in Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, we don't have time to read all these verses. But in verse 6, look at verse 6. It says, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then I said unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now where are they at? They're in Egypt. Now look at the next verse. It says, but they rebelled against me, God says. In Egypt, I don't know if you wouldn't call them a nation yet, but this group of people in Egypt, the Bible says rebelled against God. They had a rebellious heart in Egypt. Now look at verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt. All right, God brings them out and brought them into the wilderness and gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover, I gave unto them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they might not, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Now look at it. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Look at verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me. Hey, they had rebellion in Egypt, and even after God brought them out of Egypt, they had rebellion in the land of in the wilderness. Well, what do you think about the land of Canaan? Look at verse 27. Now, before we read the next couple of verses, when you have time to read all these passages, you'll find that they polluted themselves with idols, and the fathers were polluted, and uses several words. You're not gonna, let's read. Verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented their provocation of their offerings. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Now you're not going to find the word rebellion mentioned in these verses, but if you had time to study all the words and did some word studies and paralleled these verses, you'll find out that the children of Israel had a rebellious heart in Egypt. They had a rebellious heart when they were in the wilderness, and they still had the same rebellious heart in the land of Canaan. Why is it that Judah could not handle the chariots of iron? It's not because the power of God. It's because they had a rebellious heart. There has always been and there will always be a rebellious heart in the hearts of God, in the heart of God's people. Don't you realize, Paul says, don't you know some things, that when you got born again, there was a new nature created in you, and you have a new nature created after Christ Jesus, and you have an old nature that's that old sin nature, and that thing will rise up its head and lift up its head, and it will manifest itself any place, anytime, anywhere, and try to rebel against God. Why do you think the Bible says, Paul says, let not sin reign in your body? Why do you think it says that? Why do you think it says, put off anger and malice and filthy conversation? Lie not. He says, don't be idolaters, fornicators, tempters of Christ, murmurers. In fact, he says, don't let these things be named among you once as become a saint. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to lost people. He says, follow after righteousness. Lay hold on eternal life. James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Peter had to tell Christians, husbands and wives, don't render railing for railing. John said, he said at the very end of that love book, he says, keep yourself from idol. Don't you understand that within you is a rebellious spirit, and if, and God has given us this Bible to keep that rebellious spirit in check. Amen. That's why we have the Bible. God has given us all these commandments and stuff so that we might not rebel against Him. Now this morning, if I would have brought in here a Ouija board, you know, and set that thing up, and if I'd have, you know, brought in a couple, you know, what do they call them? Readers or these people that read palms and stuff like that, and I'd set up some candles and burn some incense and, you know, had a couple of crystal balls and stuff like that. If I'd have brought all that stuff in and said, okay, this morning we're gonna sit around here and what happens here, you know, we began to, whoo, and we sit, man, and begin to give chants and stuff like that. Man, you guys would, I mean, some people would get up and leave, you know, the visitor would say, man, what kind of a place is this, you know? And they'd head out the door and I would hope that some of you brothers would have enough, you know, guts in you to get up and grab me and throw me out and throw the boards out and throw all that stuff. I'd say, get out of here, you know? And then you'd say, man, that Danny, he's crazy. He's lost his mind. I mean, he's dealing all this stuff, all this sorcery and stuff like that. You say, he's gone over the edge. But you know what? Let me turn on a light in your mind. God said over there in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 23, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see how God sees your rebellion this morning? You say, oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't really want to do that. It's rebellion. I know God said, love your brethren, and I know He said, don't render railing for any. I know all them verses, but we rebel against God. And God says, it's just like practicing witchcraft. Wow. This is where the problem started, in rebellion against God. Well, let's look at the second mistake. Go back to Judges. God help us not to be rebellious this morning, and tomorrow morning, and the next morning. Judges chapter 3. Now this is one I got to be careful on. In Judges, the third chapter, let's read verse, starting from verse 5. It says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And it says, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave them daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Now our nation and our communities and our local churches are full of people with wrong marriages. This is the second mistake they made, at least the second one that I saw. The first one, they rebelled against God. The second one is they had wrong marriages. I remember one time I was, right after I graduated from college, I was working in Victoria. And this lady who was a friend of mine had helped me find a place to live. And she called me up one day, and she was just a friend. And she asked me if I could take her to the bus stop. And I said, yeah, sure, I can, you know, take you to the bus station, you know. So I picked her up and I took her down, and I went in there to see if, you know, she got on the right bus and everything, and we got in there, and as we walked in the door, she saw a friend, one of her friends, and evidently they hadn't seen each other in a while, and they said, oh, I said, how you been, you know, and this lady had gotten married, this friend of mine had gotten married, and this other lady knew about it, and she says, hi, I heard you got married, and how's it going? She says, well, I got divorced. And the lady says, oh, I'm sorry. She says, well, how long did it last? And the lady, my friend said, oh, it lasted 60 days. And the second lady says, the divorce lasted 60 days. And the other lady says, no, the marriage lasted 60 days. Now she was a lost lady. And I was stunned, man. I couldn't believe it. 60 days. And I just, you know, she was a lost person, and I expect lost people to act like lost people. But you know, I'm not that young that I remember back, you know, and about 50, 60 years ago, even lost people had higher standards than that. But I'm not going to be talking about marriage and divorce, you know, and answering all these questions like, well, if I was married and got saved, and you know, that's such a mess. And I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm not even thinking about that's a bucket of worms. But it's in our generation, and in the United States at least, it's something that really needs to be hammered out. But I'm not going to be talking about that this morning. But these people in Judges, it says that they were living around these people, and it says they ran off and they married just anybody. It doesn't matter. Marry the Canaanites, marry the Hittites and all these guys. And they just went out and they just married all these people. And the children of Israel were supposed to be serving God. And it's extremely difficult to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ with a spouse who doesn't want to serve. Now, turn to Nehemiah. The second mistake they had is that they had wrong marriages. Now, I'm not talking about divorce. I'm talking about they had wrong marriages. Now, I think I need to say this just in passing. If you're single here this morning, there's a verse you need to underline in the New Testament. Over there in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage and sex and marriage and about a lot of different things. And he says right at the, I think it's the very last phrase of the chapter, it says, he's talking to widow women, and he says, if you've been widowed and you want to remarry, he says, that's fine, but only in the Lord. Now that's a principle that you need to memorize, that you need to get down in your brain and get down in your heart, is that I can get married. Sure, there's nothing wrong with getting married today, but only in the Lord. That's why you got a bunch of divorces today. At least one of the reasons why. I mean, you hear people saying, well, I'm going to get married. And they don't get down and pray. They don't seek God's face about the thing. They don't say, oh God, is it your will that I get married to this person? They don't do that. They don't do that. And that's why you got these 60-day marriages. Proverbs 31 verse 30 talks about, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You guys this morning that are single, huh? You know what? The world puts forth all this beauty and all this, you know, they say, hey, get a good looking woman and all this stuff like that. What you ought to be looking for is a woman that fears God. And these young ladies, you know, I substitute taught this last week, and I hope that lady's watching this morning. I really do. Maybe she learned something. I walked in her room and all over her desk and on the walls and she had a closet there, and I opened up the closet and on these closet had this picture of this guy in there. And he was some movie, I don't know what he was, movie star or soap opera star, I'm not too sure, you know what. But I mean, in some of the pictures, you know, he was all dressed up suit and tie, you know, and real debonair looking, you know, and I mean, he was the talk of the town, you know. And some other pictures, you know, he had on those, what's those things those farmers used to wear? Yeah, overalls, you know. And one of the pictures, he had some overalls, and they threw some dirt on him, you know, made him look like he'd been working, you know. And I don't know, maybe he had been working, I don't know, you know. But, you know, he was the two-fisted dude, you know, and they thought, man, this guy's a hunk. I mean, look at this. They're looking at the outside, and don't you fall for that this morning. I mean, God looks on the inside. He said, a woman is beautiful on the inside is a great price. Problem is, not too many people are very pretty on the inside of their bodies. Well, hey, we look at Nehemiah. That's really not, I don't want to talk about that either. These people had some wrong marriages. It says down there, now I'll give you a picture of a real good elder here. In verse 23, chapter 13, verse 23. It says, in those days also saw I, that's Nehemiah, Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now here's an elder for you. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote them, and plucked off their hair. Hey, how'd you like old BK to come by, man, and pluck out your hair, you know, and kick you a couple of times? How'd you like to have an elder like that? And he says, he made them swear by God, saying, he says, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even Solomon, did outlandish women cause to sin. Now, the point I'm trying to get at this morning, these people had some wrong marriages. They had wrong marriages. And their language was mixed, the Bible says. I mean, their kids, they could only speak half in this language and half in that language. You know why? Because the parents' language is mixed. And the point I'm trying to get at this morning, when I say wrong marriages, what I'm saying is this, I'll give you an example of what I'm saying, make it real clear. I saw a man one time stand up, and he says, God has called me to the mission field. He says, I'm going. And then I saw his wife, heard her say, I'm not going. They're not there today. They never went. You know what happened? They had a wrong marriage. Their language was mixed. I mean, one spouse was over there. He's talking about a heavenly vision. He says, man, God has called me. And because of his wife says, I'm not going. She's seeking the things of the world. They're not there today. Now, I've seen the flip side of that. I've seen where the wife wanted to serve. The wife wanted to do things. But the husband says, no, I said, I'd rather do this. I'd rather go boating on the weekends. I'd rather watch football rather than read the Bible and pray and stuff like that. So it can go both ways. Bless your heart, it can go both ways. The Bible says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It said, and then it asks the question, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. Now, what I'm trying to get at this morning, in this point, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at your marriage. If you're married this morning, are you the one who's speaking the language of Ashdod and Moab? Are you speaking that worldly language, pulling your partner down? That's a wrong marriage. That's a wrong marriage. And these children of Israel went off and married them other people, and they got in a lot of trouble because of it. Bible says they forgot God. Hey, there's some Christians today walking around who've forgotten God because of their spouse. Don't you be guilty in pulling your spouse down. Now, I know the husband's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the house, but husbands, it might do you well sometimes to listen to your wife. Wives are not stupid. Wives have got some spiritual insight that you could learn from. Don't you pull down your wife. That was the second mistake I saw. Now I'll go back to the book of Judges. And look at chapter 10. We'll see the third mistake. First one was rebellion. Second one is they had some wrong marriages. Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And I'd like to center on that last three words of this verse, and they served not him. Now, our churches are full, and this church included, our churches are full of people who, you know, we can't point the finger at them and say, man, they're guilty of this gross sin, and man, they've done this, and look at that, man, they've been divorced 10 times, you know, and they're not alcoholics. And they're apparently on the outside. Hey, they float in, and they're good people. I mean, you can't point out any gross sin or ugly thing in their life. But the Bible says that they serve not him. They serve not. And our churches are full of people. Oh, they're good moral people. Hey, they're good people in the community, but they serve not Christ. They're Christians, but they serve not. Now, look at Proverbs. We're going to run about 5 verses in Proverbs. Now, I want you to think about this. Serve not. They serve not. Oh, they weren't, I mean, they're not worshiping idols and falling down and stuff, but they serve not. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at a slothful man. A lazy man, one who's not serving. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. There's your lazy person. Thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. There's your lazy. Verse 9. It says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. All Christians today, they waste their time, they waste their talent, they waste their money, they waste their effort, they waste their life, they waste the lives of their children, they're wasting time. Slothful. Not doing anything. Serving not. Look across the page, chapter 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Oh, now you got people sleeping. The Bible says over in the New Testament, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak this to your shame. Sleeping Christians. Chapter 21 and verse 25. The first one in Proverbs was lazy. The second was a waster. The third one was asleep. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 21. Said, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. His hands refused to labor. Hey, let someone else preach. Let someone else teach. Let someone else sing the special music. Let someone else play. Let someone else visit. Let someone else go to the hospitals. Let someone else have the rescue mission. Let someone else be a missionary. I know it needs to be done. I know that we need to be busy. But they refused to labor. I remember in Korea, you know, I was supposed to be the chief and the instructor and stuff. And I'd come in and I saw all this stuff in my students. And I'd tell my students, I'd say, you guys, they would come here and they thought it's vacation time in our institute. And I said, no, you guys got it wrong. And boy, we had to really pump them up every day because they thought it's time to be lazy, time to kick back. A nice air conditioned building, you know, away from the job, away from the battlefields and stuff like that. I said, no, guys, it's time to work. I mean, it's not time to be lazy. And they were lazy students, like a lot of Christians, don't want to serve, just lazy. And then some other students, you know, I'd say, okay, you're real weak in this area. Now, you've got real good skills over here, but you're weak in this area. You need to concentrate over this. And I'd tell them, here, listen to these tapes. And I'd give them, you know, all these tapes and stuff. And then I'd leave and come back, and they're over there memorizing the dictionary. And I'm saying, guys, you're wasting your time. You can't speak a language by memorizing a dictionary. You're wasting your time. Just like a lot of Christians. After lunchtime, we'd come back, and you know, they eat all this rice and kind of swells up in their stomach, and their stomach's really working, you know, to digest all this food and stuff like that. And it was nap time. There was a lot of them that were asleep. I mean, we really had to try to pump these guys up, trying to get them to wake up. Just like a lot of Christians. And refuse to labor, same thing. Do you see it? Huh? Do you maybe see yourself in one of these different conditions? Now look at chapter 24. Look at chapter 24 and verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You see the end result of the thing? Huh? These people had a field to tend to. And look at your spiritual field. Huh? What does it look like this morning? Have you been working? Have you been serving? Oh, I can't point the finger and say, look at this gross sin in your life. Look at the mistakes you've made. But have you been tilling your field? Huh? Have you been sleeping? Have you refused to labor? Have you just been lazy? Or is your field all grown over with nettles and weeds and cactus? Looks like nobody ever does any work there. In the story of David and Goliath over there in 1 Samuel, you know the story. Goliath comes out there before David gets on the scene, and the Bible says he's the champion of the Philistines. And he comes out there and he makes his call and his cry, and you know what the Bible says? It says Saul and all the armies fled for fear. And then the story comes, and then it switches to David, and his father says, listen, I want you to go and see how your brothers are doing. So David comes up on the scene, and he begins to talk to his brothers, and about the time that David is talking with his brothers, here comes Goliath again. And Goliath says, send me a man out here, you know, and he says, if he beats me, we'll serve you, and if I beat him, you'll serve us. And you know what happens? The same thing happens again. They should have, you know, Saul was the leadership. And if anyone should have battled Goliath, it should have been Saul. Saul had the covenant. He was under the covenant. But what Saul didn't have was any faith. And I believe that if any man in Israel was under the covenant, and any man could have gone out there and had victory over Goliath if they'd have had faith. But rather than having faith, and when it came time to serve, they saw this huge giant, and man, they took off running for fear. I read over in the New Testament, the book of Acts, it says, people laid down their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. They were willing to serve. And David comes down there and he says, is there not a cause over there? He says, isn't there a reason? Shouldn't someone be out there? Listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And now he has committed unto us the word and ministry of reconciliation. God has made us ambassadors for Christ, and we should be busy beseeching others to be reconciled unto God. I don't read these verses from Proverbs to condemn you, but that they might create in you, like it says in 2 Corinthians, a sorrow after a godly sort. And after the service this morning, I might be able to say about you that those verses in Proverbs that they create in you a carefulness, a clearing, an indignation, a fear, a vehement desire, a zeal in revenge. So that in all things, it says in 2 Corinthians, that in all things you would have approved yourselves to be clear in the matter of not serving God. You serve God? Have you been lazy? You know, sometimes I see, you know, what the devil has done to different people. And just the destruction that he's done. And every time you see some bad thing in the world, I think it's the devil's behind it. When I see divorce and abortion and I see wars and stuff, I said, man, it's the devil. It's the result of sin and the devil and his angels and what they do. And I just get really mad sometimes. And you know, I just want to, you know, I just take one shot at him, you know, and just, I mean, just once let me have him, you know, and like to do something like that. Well, you know, there is a way to get back at the devil. He says, what revenge? I'd like to have some revenge on the devil, wouldn't you? I mean, when you look around and you see broken lives and broken Christians, I'd like to get some revenge on the devil. Well, what do? Let's sing. That's what the devil hates. Let's praise the Lord. Let's preach and teach and serve God. Amen. The devil hates that just as much as God hates rebellion. The devil hates service to God and praise to God. You want a shot at the devil? Serve God. You want to stay in service and not enter into rebellion against God? Make sure you're serving God. Serving God is just not coming in and sitting down and listening and then going away to your house and living the rest of the week any way you want to. That's not serving God. Serving God, you know, like I said, I can't point the finger a lot of times at people and say, you know, what's their problem? It's not some gross, immoral thing. It's just no service. And these people made the mistake of not serving God. Well, another mistake they made. Look at Judges chapter 14. You can't hardly read the book of Judges without shaking your head at Samson. That big dummy. He was. Doggone him. Look at chapter 14 and verse 8. This is the fourth mistake. The first one was rebellion. The second was wrong marriages. The third one was not serving. And the fourth one is called broken vows. Verse 8. Well, let's see. Let's read verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath. And came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent at him as he would rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. Had the power of God at this time. And when he, verse 7, when he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and he gave them and they did eat. But he told them not that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Pretty innocent situation. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines saying, come up at once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she said, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him and his strength went from him. You know, again, a pretty interesting scene or a pretty innocent scene. You know, the Bible says one of the signs of the end times is truce breakers. You read over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, one of the things that are evident in the last days is truce breakers. I mean, it used to be a man could go to a bank, you know, and he could say, hey, I need to borrow so much money, you know, and the banker would say, sure, okay, and they'd shake hands and you're going to pay the money? He said, yeah, okay, I'll pay it back. And that was it. I mean, a man's word was good. Nowadays, man, you guys like to take an act of Congress, you know, to get a loan nowadays. You know, I'm 32 years old and had a bunch of different cars and bought and sold a house and I've got zero credit, man. I'm married for 7 years and 2 kids and they say, hey, you're a risk. I don't have any good credit. You know, it's really tough. You know why? People's word isn't any good anymore. People's words aren't worth hardly the paper that they're written on. I mean, some of you would die rather than forfeit your house, you know, not miss a house payment, miss a car payment. Some of your words are pretty good, but a lot of people's word isn't worth 2 cents. People's words, they break them all the time. And of course, this is very evident in the divorce revolution that we live in. I mean, how many, maybe millions or just at least hundreds of thousands of people have broken their wedding vows? Whatever happened till death do you part? I know there's a big controversy in this, and should obey, the word obey be put in the wedding vows, you know, and some people put it in and some people don't, you know, and people get all bent out of shape because of that. But hey, but whatever happened to the emphasis on till death do you part? I mean, people split left and right for any old reason. 60 days like that one lady I told you about. I couldn't believe it. People's word isn't very good anymore. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, it said the little foxes are the ones that spoil the vines. It's the little things. You read over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 15, is it reads about a root of bitterness springing up and many are defiled. Hey, it's that little root of bitterness that starts off as just a small thing. But if you nurture that thing and cultivate that thing and water that thing's going to grow into a great big tree and many people are going to be defiled. Oh, but it started very little. Samson had made a vow, a Nazirite vow unto God. And when you look at those three things, they're kind of silly on the surface. You know, he wasn't supposed to touch any dead carcasses. He wasn't supposed to drink any strong drink. And he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. And that seems kind of silly in our days, you know. But if you look at it, there's some real spiritual teaching there. But, you know, just some simple things. He made a vow unto God. And he broke that thing. He went out there, he killed that lion. That was good. The power of God was with him. But then he went back and he touched that dead carcass to get that honey. Mark it down. There are some things that look good that are death to you. God said, don't touch some things. Stay away from some things. And Christians go there and say, man, this looks good. Hey, it's enticing. It's exactly what Eve said. And she died. Well, this is where it started. That was the first breaking of his vow. And then maybe, now I don't know this, but maybe it says there in verse 19 of Judges, it said that she made him sleep. Now I don't know how she made him sleep. Maybe she kept him up all night, or maybe she gave him some alcohol drink. I don't know. So I don't know that he ever broke his second vow. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I do know that he broke the third one. He told him all his heart, and they cut his hair. He broke the third vow. Now, when I was studying vows, when I was looking at vows in the Bible, you know what I found? I found that God is very serious about vows. I mean, God does not, this is one thing God does not take lightly. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. God is very serious about vows this morning. He says in verse 1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. You see what God says about when you make a promise, when you make an oath and a vow to God? He says, don't defer to pay it. Don't play around with this thing. When you make a promise to God, he says, pay it. It should be better for you not to vow at all than to vow and not pay. Don't say, oh God, it was a mistake. You know, I didn't know what I was saying. God says that's a foolish thing to say. God didn't have any pleasure in that. God is very serious about vows. You broken any vows? Samson broke his vows. You broken any vows? Sometimes in meetings, in an emotional time of the meeting, when the Spirit of God is moving and the Word has been preached, and we say, oh God, man, I've been bad in this part. I need to commit in this area and things. And we make a promise, we make a vow, and then we forget about it. It's a broken vow, broken vow. Well, I gotta read you this one verse. Look at Matthew 26. When I read this, I was amazed. Very, very familiar passage. Matthew 26, and look at verse 69. Broken vows is the fourth mistake. It says in verse 69 of Matthew chapter 26, now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he not denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. You remember the story now? You know where we're at? Verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And don't miss verse 72. And again he denied with an oath. Wow. Saying, I know not the man. I mean, you talk about the wrong oath. He made a mistake. He said a foolish thing. An oath. A vow. You know what encouraged me? I know I've broken vows before God. I know I have. I've done some foolish things. I promised God. I promised the world to God, you know, at different times. And some of you have too. And we've broken them vows. But you know what? I know that Peter was converted. I know that Peter was strengthened. And that encouraged me. See, God is a God of forgiveness this morning. And God is willing to take you where you're at. Yes, you have broken vows. Yes, your marriage may not be the right kind of marriage. Yes, you may have been lazy and not serving God. Yes, at times you may have been rebellious before God. But God is willing to take you this morning and convert you so that you might strengthen the brethren in the rest of your Christian walk. Time's up. These are the mistakes of judges that I saw. There's probably more, but these are the ones that I saw. And I hope that they would give you some insight so that you would remain in a place of service and not end up in a place of rebellion and judgment. Okay.